This morning, if you take your Bibles, you turn to the Gospel of John chapter 15. John chapter 15, you'll find our text this morning in verses 12 through 16. John chapter 15, verses 12 through 16. And as you find that, would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's Word this morning. John chapter 15, we'll begin reading in verse 12 this morning. These are the words of Jesus, and listen to what he says. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause just for a moment. Our Father, it's in the magnificent name of Jesus that we come this morning. You tell us in your word that just at the mention of your name that the demons tremble and flee. You tell us in your word that at the mention of your name we have access to your throne of grace in heaven. At the mention of your name, God, there's peace because you're the Prince of Peace. It is my prayer this morning that as we look at these verses and others, that you would teach us the practical side of love. It's one thing to talk about it. It's one thing to say it. But Father, it's another issue when we are asked to live it out. So that is my prayer this morning, that you would help us. Spirit of God, be our teacher, our tutor, the one who will remind us what we've heard this morning. I pray this morning that your word would literally come alive. It is a living word of God. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father, for being our God. We ask now your blessing and your favor upon the offering that's about to be taken. And I pray that as we give, that we would give with great joy, because out of obedience always comes joy. So, Lord, today as we give, we do that which you've asked of us. We do it with joy. Thank you for our guests and visitors who've come our way today. We pray your blessing on them. Thank you, Lord, for bringing them our way, and I pray that we would in turn be a blessing, Lord, back to them. Bless now this service for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. The practical love of God. That's the title of our message this morning. The practical love of God. John, as he's writing this, he's in his 90s. He's writing it to believers. And there's something interesting that I want to show you this morning. He's the pastor of the body of believers at Ephesus. And we know what happened to the church at Ephesus. Revelation tells us they left their first love. They had all the mechanics of church. They had everything you can imagine. They had programs. They had everything, but something was missing. They left their first love. And yet John comes, and even in his gospel, he is writing to them, and he always calls his audience, these he's writing to, the beloved. But could it be that John's repeating of this theme of love may be a result of the lack of it among believers? Seems like in the last month, every time you turn around, he's saying, love one another. And that would be his message to the church at Ephesus. Love one another. Care about one another. Look out for one another. Bear one another's burdens. And the list just goes on and on and on. And then, almost, and we know that John was an incredible writer. He's given us, you know, the Gospel of John. He gave us 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. He gave us the book of the Revelation. And yet, was he a failure because his church did not learn to love? I mean, it's not like he didn't tell them. He told them time and time again. This abiding love was literally fleshed out in the lives of the early disciples. Even in death, this indwelling love was exhibited. And remember now, we're talking about the practical love of God. In the life of Peter, he was martyred upside down because he thought he found himself unworthy to die like the Lord Jesus did. Paul died at the sword of the executioner in Rome after a labor of love that few have matched in our day. We're told that Matthew was slain by a lance while preaching in Scythia, and that Thomas was killed while carrying the gospel all the way to India. Love. Giving our life in an act of love is one thing. But loving, learning, and living with other believers while abiding in Christ is the point of our message this morning. Only as a branch is depending upon the strength of the vine can the branch not only live but reproduce. And that's exactly what it's going to take. You've got your place there in John 15. Turn to 1 John 4 just for a moment. 1 John chapter 4, we pick up this theme again. 1 John 4 verses 7 and 8. 1 John chapter 4 verses 7 and 8. And it's almost like as John is getting on up in years, he's written his gospel, and now he's writing these small epistles. It's not just that he's getting blunt, but it's almost like he's saying, "Hey, look at verse 7 and 8. Listen to what he says. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." That means he has experienced God. Verse 8, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." I mean, that's pretty plain. He's not trying to dress it up and, you know, make everybody feel good about themselves. No, he's just saying it. If you're not loving one another, he says, then maybe you don't know God, because God is love. The apostle comes to us this morning with the intention of teaching us, this is back in John chapter 15, with the intention of teaching us how God's love and joy are perfected in our lives. Now, this is not just an overnight deal. It's a process. And this is the practical love of God. God's love is not some mystical seance for the chosen few, but the evidence of a believer's walk of faith. Proof that you are a child of God is going to be evidenced in your life. Go back to John chapter 13. Look with me in verses 34 and 35. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. "A new commandment," these are the words of Jesus, "a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you." Now, we're talking about a sacrificial love. We're talking about a selfless love. He says, "as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." Now, watch verse 35. By this act of loving one another, shall all men know, shall they see, shall they experience that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." I have done revivals in days gone by where I would preach those two verses, and I'm telling you, you would not believe the looks that I get. And every look has a puzzled aura about it. And just like some of you may be thinking right now, so hang on. And by the way, I'm not going for your toes, I'm shooting for the heart today. Okay? They say, "But preacher, you don't understand. My situation is different. If you had to love the people that I am around," and we're talking about Christians now, we're talking about brothers and sisters in Christ, "if you only knew what they have done to me." You know what's so good about these verses? He doesn't put parentheses and say exceptions, does he? And by the way, the Lord Jesus, he says, "I want you to love each other like I love you." Have you been kind to Jesus of late? Have you done anything to shame his name? Have you done anything to discredit him? Have you done anything to slander him? I mean, nothing has ever happened to you that we haven't done to the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet he comes and he says, "Here's a new commandment. I want you to love one another." You say, but preacher, you just don't get it. No, I get that you don't get it. Because what you're saying is that God can't love through your life because you've got some roadblocks. You've got unforgiveness, you've got some animosity, that's a nice word for hatred, and you've got all this stuff in the way. And see, you can't see the love of God, and the love of God can't get through your life because you've got all this junk in the way, ladies and gentlemen. And that's exactly what it is. He's given us everything we need so that we can be just like He was and is. Go back to our text over in chapter 15. He is going to teach us, starting in verse 12, this is my commandment, he's already said this in chapter 13, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Again, he keeps bringing it up because as he's led by the Holy Spirit, as he is writing, he knows that this was not only an issue in the first century, but how about in our day? He knows that we're going to struggle with this. He knows and he knew that the day that we live in, that the kind of love that's going about is a contractual love. You do this for me, I'll do this for you. You scratch my back, I'll rub your feet. You do the dishes, I'll take care of the yard. Well, that sounds like, yeah, sounds like a lot of things, doesn't it? But you see, he says, I want you to love each other unconditionally because that's the way I love you. And then see, and all of a sudden, here goes the flags. But you don't know, you don't understand what he's asking you to do. And see, the whole point is this. You get all hung up on the fact that you can't do this because you don't want to. And that's what that means, by the way. I'll translate it for you. But the issue is this, is that, listen, he gives you everything you need to do it. And you know what? You have to make the choice of whether or not you're going to do it or not. And you see, here's the bottom line issue. You say, well, I just don't want to. Well, let's get honest. I don't want to. Okay, guess what then? You're a branch, but you're not abiding in the vine. That means you're not in fellowship with God. Why? You can't be wrong with people and be right with God, church. You can't. But you don't. Red flags. I'm probably the only preacher in the whole world who's never had anybody say anything ugly about him. I mean, when you're Mr. Wonderful, I mean, it's just the way it goes. So now you're an egotistical jerk. Yeah, I'm that too. But what am I saying? Look, we can't love people in our flesh. We have to be attached to the vine, and we have to do it in His strength, in His power. That's the only way we can love people. Some of you still got the red flags up. All I see is red. You don't understand. You don't know what they did to me. You don't know how bad it hurt. You don't know. You know you're right. I don't. But I know one thing. I know what the Lord Jesus went through to pay my sin debt in full, and He paid yours as well. And He stands here this morning in His Word, and He's telling us, I will give you everything you need to love someone who's unlovable. I will give you everything you need to love someone who doesn't want your love. Because remember, you were there one time when you were unlovable and you didn't want the love of God. But what did He do? Did He ever give up on you? No, He just kept pouring it on. And you think, well, that makes it worse. I don't know. I don't think so. Love cannot coexist with selfishness and malignity. It's the great curse of sin. And remember, 1 Corinthians 13, we quote it all the time. It's the love chapter. Love does no evil. And we say, that is such a beautiful thing. And then we're going to cut each other's head off over a simple thing. We have before us this morning, in verse 13, the ultimate example of practical love. Listen to what Jesus says. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Here's the highest level. Let me give it to you, a literal translation. Greater than this love no one has, that one his life lay down for friends his. That's the way the Greek translates it. But listen, what's missing, though, when you look back, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life. It doesn't say anything about a man. Listen, it says, greater love than this love no one has, that one his life lay down for his friends his. Jesus is going to teach us something here. He's talking in verse 13 about voluntary without limitations. We are ungodly. We are sinners. We're enemies of God, but we have been reconciled to God by His death. He laid down His life so that we could be reconciled to God. And you know what it may literally take for some of us? We may have to literally die, not physically, but die to self. get our opinions, our dreams, what we think someone ought to be, what someone needs to do. We may need to just completely die to that so that they can finally see God. And you know how hard that is? Red flags. I wish I had red flags. I'd be waving those things all over this place this morning. But you don't know. Listen, put down your guard. I'm not picking on anybody. I'm just telling you what John says. We're struggling in the area of loving one another. Go back to 1 John 3. 1 John chapter 3. There's something in verse 16, and when you see it, remember you're in church, you can't throw things. But you get around people and they say, well, you ought to do this. Well, get ready, John's going to say that. Ought. Verse 16. 1 John 3. Hereby perceive we the love of God. This is what we see. Because he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Down to verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed, and mean it, and in truth. Here's one of those oughts. And I'm not talking about double ought, but I'm talking about ought. You ought to. We ought to lay down our lives. Why? Because we've seen Jesus do it. And because he was in fellowship with the Father, that's the picture that he wants us to be in fellowship with him, because he's in fellowship with the Father. And the only way that we can love one another, the only way that we can live together, and I'm not talking about just getting along, I'm talking about loving each other like Jesus loves us, unconditionally, without limits, without boundaries, is that we've got to be abiding in him. Why? Because I'm going to run out real fast in my flesh. Back to John 15. Look in verse 14. Here's the unreserved intimacy. Notice what he wants to do here. Notice what he gives us. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Now don't get hung up on this command thing, because everybody says, I've just got another to-do list. No, that's not what he's saying. We read it backwards. If you're doing what I've asked you to do, he said, that's proof that you're my friends. Remember 1 John 13:35? Remember what we said there? By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have loved one for another. Jesus says, if you love me, proof that you love me is what you're going to do what I ask you to do. Now, again, he's not asking you to do this in your flesh. He's asking you to do this. Why? By submitting yourself unto him and allowing his Holy Spirit to do it through you. Because you can't do it in your flesh. You're going to run out of gas. You're not going to be able to do it. You're going to say, okay, one more time, that's it. No more doormat. I'm done. John 15:14, notice the condescension. You are my friends. He pursued them. Did you understand that as you read the Gospels? Jesus went looking for the disciples. They didn't come looking for him. He pursued them. Do you know that God through his Spirit has been pursuing you? He's been tracking you down. He's been hunting for you. And he knows where you are, but he's been after you. Why? Because he hates you? He wants to make your life miserable? No, because he loves you with an unconditional love. He treated them as friends. That means with respect. But listen to this now. Jesus did not say, I am your friend. He says, but you are my friends. Now, there's a picture here. Watch this. When a man who has attained the highest position in a nation notices a man of the laboring class and calls him his own friend, it is a condescension. For he hereby exalts that unknown man up to his level. Jesus says, you are my friends. He's raised us up. And remember, he is our Savior. He is our Lord. He is in his own essential nature. He is God in the flesh. And he's raising us up. This one's with me, is what he's saying. But now, verse 15, here's an unfamiliar confidence. Notice the change now. The word servant and friends is important here. Henceforth, I call you not servants. Now listen, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Now listen to this. Friends, the term speaks both of confidence and intimacy. Not our confidence in and our intimacy with God, but He in and with us. Jesus literally is letting down His guard so that we can have intimate fellowship with Him. It's, you see, we got this thing wrong. We say, well, you know, I've got to surrender and I've got to give up and I've got to stop doing this and I've got to... Don't even go there. He's the one who's giving everything. Everything. He's lowered down His guard. He's not trying, well, I can't tell them too much because they may turn on me. Well, you know, I got to be careful. I got to test them to make sure that they can keep a confidence. No, he says, you're my friends. I'm going to tell you everything the Father's told me. Jesus says, bottom line, I have no secrets whatsoever. I have nothing to hide. What a Savior. He's not playing games with us. He has nothing to hide. He no longer calls them servants, but He makes them His companions. He reveals to them the Father's thoughts. He brings them into the holy nearness and freedom which He had with the Father. He is the new nature that gives us the needed fitness to receive these intimacies. He saves us. He gives us a new nature so that we can grasp and understand all that God's up to. Remember Abraham, Genesis 18? God says, I can't hide these things from Abraham. I've got to tell him. Now, why would God do that? I've got to tell him what I'm going to do with Lot. I've got to help him understand what I'm getting ready to do with Sodom and Gomorrah. God says, I'm not going to play games with Abraham. I'm going to tell him what's getting ready to happen. And then you come to James chapter 2, and you know what the Bible says about Abraham and God and their relationship? It says Abraham was the friend of God. Now listen, this is important. God found great delight and fellowship with Abraham. Does God find great delight and fellowship with you and me? And when I say this, can God entrust you with His truths? Not that you'll take them and use them for your own gain, but can He trust you? Not that it'll make you look good, make you important, but can God just share that with you? That's what He did with Abraham. Enoch took a walk with God one afternoon. And my pastor, Dr. Hutchin, used to say this. First time I heard him say, I said, that's not in there. But I understood what he meant. That's not in the Bible. He said they took a walk one afternoon, and God said, you know what, Enoch, you're closer to my house than you are yours. Why don't you just come home with me today? And He took him home. He delighted in the fellowship He was having with Enoch. What about Elijah? God came down in a fiery chariot and scooped him up and took him back to heaven. God delighted in having fellowship with these men. So here's the issue. If we're abiding in the vine, is He delighted? Picture this in heaven. The last time you prayed, I'll use myself. Dear Lord, this is David Earle. Oh, no. Okay, go ahead. Bring your grocery list, bring all your whinings, bring, oh yeah, I know, that's broke, yeah, I know. Okay, David, all right. Or when we come and we say, Lord, He says, yes, my child, I know what's going on. Let me share something with you. This is how it's going to turn out. Could God trust us with that? See, if we're in fellowship with Him, if we're delighting in Him, God comes with great encouragement. Verse 15, He says, I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. God wants to encourage us. He wants us to pour our hearts out in prayer. He wants to comfort us. His mercy and grace in time of trouble are available. He comes with assurance for the one who doubts. Jesus says, I'll never forsake you because you're my friends. What confidences did He share? Did you know that only to the disciples did Jesus confide of His approaching betrayal into the hands of wicked man? He said, there's one among you who's going to betray me. And they're looking. And finally, they got to the place, they said, Lord, is it me? 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 Then he told Peter, he says, Peter, you're going to deny me. Now, Jesus just wouldn't tell that to anybody. Because you know what? If I said, now don't deny me, it's the last thing I'll do. Jesus loved Peter beyond his denial. Because when Peter, after he denied the Lord and he's running around, you know, running around weeping and just all to pieces and everything, Jesus shows up and he says, where's Peter? Tell Peter. Tell the ladies at the tomb. Tell Peter, I'm looking for him. Tell Peter, I need to see him. Ladies and gentlemen, that's love. That's not, he dropped the ball, can't use him, he's off the team. To them only did Jesus declare that his place in the Father's house would be theirs, John 14. In my Father's house are many mansions, if it were not so, I would have told you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He told them that. In the midst of all the chaos and the emotions and the drama, he's in the last hours of his life, and he shares that with them. To them only did he announce the coming of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And then we're reminded in Psalm 25:14, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, with them that respect him, that believe him, that take him seriously. Verse 16, we'll close. Jesus says, now remember, he's going to the cross. He's hours away from being arrested. They're on their way to the garden. Ye have not chosen me, I have chosen you. I've chosen you. You're going to bring forth fruit, and your fruit's going to be eternal. That whatsoever you ask of the Father in my name, he's going to give it to you. Because you're asking in my name, because you're my friend. Chuck Colson was speaking one afternoon at an Ivy League school. This was right after his imprisonment because of all the stuff he went through with Watergate. As soon as he stood up after they introduced him, the hecklers began their ridicule and name-calling, and they were all just yelling, demanding a reason for his defending Richard Nixon. Listen to this. He replied, I have defended him because he was my friend. And they say that the atmosphere just flipped. It went from one of heckling and ridicule, and he got a standing ovation. Why? Listen. He struck a nerve with his comment, I defended him because he was my friend. He didn't say he agreed with him. He just said he's my friend. Listen. Chuck Colson understood that in this wasteland of broken relationships in which we live today, every one of those students was longing to have at least one friend who would sacrifice on his or her behalf. Someone who would stand up, no matter what we've done, and say, they're my friend. I'm going to stand with them. Right or wrong, I'm going to stand with him. You know, you've got someone who's seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven who has chosen you and has called you a friend. And he stands up for us every day. The Bible says in Revelation that the accuser comes before God and he accuses the brethren. That's us. Daily. Satan. Ah, there they go again. See there? You died for them? You died for that? They can't get it right. They keep messing up. They keep making mistakes. I mean, it's a train wreck. And this is what you died for? And I could see the Lord Jesus with his royal robes, stands up. He says, yes, I did. With the nail scars in his hand, I paid for every one of their sins. And then I could see him look at Satan and say something like this. They're not home yet. They're not glorified yet. They're not perfect yet. But they are forgiven. And he looks at the Father, and the Father smiles and nods. The blood of Jesus washes away their sin. That's who we have. He's more than my friend. He's my Savior. He chose me. I don't know why, but He did. If you've got issues with that, you have to take it up with my older brother. He chose you too. And He promised me that He'd never leave me nor forsake me. Two things. One, don't look for perfection in each other. Don't look, folks, we're not there. And if you think you're perfect, you need to come see me. I can help you with that. And don't try to put somebody else up on a pedestal and say, well, they're perfect. No, they're not. No, they're not. They're probably the first ones to tell you, no, they're not. But we need to treat one another because we're forgiven. Forgiven. And when I understand what He's forgiven me, you know what? And all the foolish things that I've thought, said, and done, I mean, just a quick rundown. You know what? And if He has forgiven me and He loves me and I'm dwelling in Him and abiding in Him, then you know what? I can forgive anybody for anything. I can't help but forgive them. You remember the last time you prayed the Lord's Prayer? Now, just let it sink in a minute. Forgive me for my trespasses as I forgive others their trespasses. Oh, man. You see, you're not in fellowship if you're not forgiven. And don't think I'm good. No, you're not. You're in the same boat the rest of us are in. Let's don't be frauds. Let's be honest. Let's be real. Let's just, here we are. Well, if anybody's, you know, preacher, got to have their act together, it's got to be you. This is the second time I've heard this sermon. I'm getting tired of it. I don't know why I have to keep preaching this stuff. I wish y'all would hurry up and get it. But I think it's more for me than for y'all. I'm going to get this thing. And we can all say, it's probably going to kill you. That's what needs to happen. I need to die to self. I don't have to be right. I don't have to have opinions. But I have to be connected to the vine. Because if I don't, somebody's going to pay for it. You're going to get on my bad side. You're going to cause me to sin greatly. And we chuckle, but that's what happens when we're not abiding. Amen. Forgiveness. Loving one another. And we can only do that when we're drawing from Him. Because, see, He reminds me. I had an issue one time with a couple of men. One of the guys came to me and he said, preacher, what they saying, is it true? And I looked at him. He was a young guy in the ministry. I said, well, probably about 2/3 of it's true. And he almost fell down. Preacher, are you serious? I said, no, but what if it was? So are you defending yourself? No, I have to let the Lord do that. So I can't go around putting out fires and stuff. I just got to stay as close and clean to Him as I can. And everything else is going to take care of itself. Do you know when you read the Gospels, Jesus never defended Himself? Not one time. Why? He was close enough to the Father that if He could have sinned, and He couldn't have because He was God, His relationship and His fellowship, just like He wants us to have, the Spirit of God would have told Him that He was wrong and the Word of God would have backed it up. When you and I stay close and clean, you know what? We don't have to worry about people finding us out because we are who we are because we're close and clean to Jesus. We don't have to pretend. We don't have to put on. We don't have to be fakes and frauds. It's just who we are. You make mistakes?
Yeah.
What do you do when you make a mistake? I make it right. Sometimes is it hard?
Yeah.
Well, what about King David? It took him a year to make one thing right. You remember when he had the affair with Bathsheba and they had an illegitimate baby? It took him a year. And you read Psalm 32 and Psalm 51, you want to talk about it. He said his bones were drying up on the inside. He said his bed became a swimming pool at night. He said, I swim in my tears. He said, sleep flees from my eyes. He says, I'm restless. I'm so miserable. And then Nathan comes and says, you're the man. He says, I'm the man. I did it. And when he owned his sin, he was set free. See, you can't be forgiven until you say, that one's mine. Because what's he going to forgive you for? You have to say, that one's mine. I did that one. Everyone, yeah, it's mine. Got my name written all over it. Lord, help me not to do it again. And the only way that he can help us is we've got to get back in fellowship. We've got to get connected again, ladies and gentlemen. That's how we do it. And you know what's so insane about all this? You know this. You heard this. But the line comes when you have to do it. Because you have to admit that you were wrong. And boy, we don't like to do that. Well, I wouldn't have done this if they wouldn't have done that. And they made me do this. No. You did it because you wanted to. Because you wanted to. Now you can get back to the vine if you want to. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, in Jesus' name, there's not a person in here this morning that doesn't need a fresh touch from you. God, there's not a one of us in here this morning that can stand up and say, I've arrived, I'm perfect, I've got all my ducks in order, I've got it all figured out. Not a one of us, not a one of us. Pride comes before fall, and Lord, sometimes it's feel like we're falling off a 10-story building. We just haven't hit the ground yet. The old hymn says, rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save. God, as your children, you are still in the process of saving us from our sin. Until we get to heaven, that process is going to go on. And we can dress it up and call it sanctification, but Lord, that's what it is. You're saving us from our sins. We haven't arrived yet. We're not home. That's what Jesus tells the devil. We're not home yet. That's not an excuse. That's just a fact. So until we get home, we've got to stay close to you. That's our only protection. Help us today to be honest with ourselves. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.